Our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 24. Genesis 24, and we'll take up a reading from verse 29 of the chapter. So, Genesis 24, and reading from verse 29. This is dealing with Abraham's servant who has been sent forth to find a wife. For Isaac, he's come forth, and he has been led by the Lord to Rebekah. Here he is, or here the passage goes on to speak about him coming to the house of Rebekah and her family. So Genesis 24, and from verse 29, let's hear the word of the Lord. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son, of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord, We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And we'll just end there at the end of verse 61. We'll look to the Lord to add his blessing even to the reading of the word. But certainly as we come to consider the word, let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our Father and God, we come with humility before thee, and we do recognize that if this time is merely conducted in the power of man, then it's just a vain exercise, at least with regard to what we need. We need more than just to read a nice story. We need more than even to be just informed about what happened in past days. We look to thee to take the gospel, to take thy word and to apply the word to our hearts with mighty power and to work in every life for good, doing what is necessary. So help us, we pray. Undertake for myself to preach the word. Help me to do so faithfully. Help me to do so with zeal and with faith in Christ. And we pray that you would minister to all of our need as we come around the scriptures of truth. Be pleased to bless us now by thy Spirit, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, there are some people who find it hard to relinquish control and to delegate different tasks. And the compulsion would be that, you know, if you want something done well, if you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. But it certainly seems that Abraham didn't have too many problems with delegating important tasks, because at the start of this chapter, he has called in one of his servants, the one who has responsibility for managing his substance, his household. And you think of what a major task has been put into this man's hand. He's told to go forth with this commission to find a wife for Isaac. Go find a wife for my son Isaac. And probably because of his age, Abraham knew well that he couldn't go. But certainly more than that, he is probably very determined not to go and not to leave the promised land himself. But he sends this servant, and I wonder if he had worries at the back of his mind, I'm not sure, but he certainly sends this servant. And the big question is, can the servant be trusted? Can this man fulfill his duty properly? Can he do the task well? And thankfully, as you read through the chapter, the man does prove to be a faithful and a good servant. He's steadfast in fulfilling his master's desire, his master's will. And as we look at this servant and think about the commission that Abraham gives to him and the duty that he has to fulfill his master's will and to fulfill this commission, we want to let this man and his service impress some lessons upon our hearts, those of us who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're saved by grace, if your sin is forgiven through faith in Christ, it's not just that you might then drift to heaven. It's that you might be presently, now, a servant of your Redeemer, and a faithful servant at that. And as you think of this servant, and he's given this commission to go forth and to find a bride for Isaac, well, recognize that Christ, our Master, has given us a commission to go into this world and to bring the gospel to every creature, so that through the going forth of the gospel, a bride might be found for Christ. That is the church, that the bride might be found. Now, we all have a different part to play in it, so some are ministers, some are, you know, formal, you know, foreign missionaries, some labor for Christ in their homes, some labor in a workplace, seeking to be a witness for Christ and to live for Christ to the glory of God in, you know, the regular jobs of life, but we all have a different part to play. Your role might not be precisely the same as mine, but the commission still applies to you who belong to the Lord. We have this task to go forth and to be involved in the finding of a bride for Christ. Now, as to this servant, you'll see he was entrusted with the goods of Abraham. Abraham put all that he had into the hand of this man as he sent them away, and that's why the man is able to give gifts to Rebekah and so on throughout the chapter. Well, if you think of this servant, he's been entrusted with the goods of Abraham. There is similarly a sense in which we who are the servants of the Lord have been entrusted with the riches of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And there, I suppose, the major point is about this idea of our weakness. You know, God uses earthen vessels like us, and the power is his, not ours. But do notice the language there. It speaks about we have this treasure. We have this treasure. It's in earthen vessels, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Christ. Christ has ascended on high, and he's commissioned us, his church, to be his representatives, to, you could say, manage his goods, to manage his affairs, and we're called to be faithful. If you think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, in verse 14, Christ was speaking about his coming again, and he said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And he went on to give the parable of a man traveling into a far country, and he's given his servants different portions of his substance, and they're expected to make use of it, to use it well, to be faithful in what they do with their master's goods while he's away. And in that parable, at the master's return, thankfully he's able to say to two of those servants, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The master had entrusted them, and they were faithful. The point is, the Lord entrusts we who are his people, and Christ was applying the parable that way. The Lord entrusts we who are his people, and he calls us to be servants found faithful. So with that in mind, we're looking together at this servant, and a servant who was found faithful. A servant found faithful. The first thing I want to emphasize is the diligence of this servant, the faithful servant's diligence. It's very clear from the chapter that this unnamed servant, he not only understood the importance of the task, but beyond understanding it, he actually had a heart of zeal to do the work. He had a desire, a drive to fulfill the will of his master Abraham. Abraham has given him a hard task in some ways. He's commissioned him to go north to where other family members were, Abraham's extended family. There were other believers there, and it was quite a distance to travel up to where the family were. Now, bear in mind, this was a time when the world wasn't quite as connected as it is today. And so once that servant waves goodbye to Abraham, it's not as if Abraham is going to be video calling him to see day by day how he's getting on. No, he waves goodbye to Abraham, and Abraham has no idea what the servant is doing, or whether he's being faithful, whether he's being diligent, whether he's going about the duty properly, whether he's being slack and lazy. Abraham doesn't know. This man certainly doesn't have Abraham breathing down his neck at every moment, telling him, "Get on with the work, go on, stop waiting around, get on with it." No, he doesn't have that. He needs to be zealous himself, and he needs to be disciplined in order to go about the work. And you can see pretty clearly from the chapter that He certainly was disciplined and zealous. You see an example of it in verse 11, where he's only just arrived in the city of Nahor, in the right place, and straight away, without even pausing to try and sort out accommodation for himself and for the others who are with him, straight away he goes to the well at the time when the women are coming out to draw water, and straight away he's praying and he's seeking that immediately that the Lord would direct him to the right woman. He doesn't want to waste a moment. He's immediately praying, Lord, bring me to the right person. And of course, the Lord answered that prayer, and he's brought into contact with Rebecca. That night, he's invited back to the home of her father, Bethuel, and her brother, Laban. And pretty much when he gets there, as soon as the necessary things are sorted out, you know, the camels have been unladen, they've been given their food and their bedding for the night, he and his men have washed their feet, had their feet washed, which was something that would happen sort of pretty much straight away when they came through the door. Immediately after these things are done, he's ready to sort out the business at hand. If you look at verse 33, it says he has food given to him to eat. There was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Now, remember the context for this. The man has just finished probably a lengthy journey, possibly a couple of weeks on the road. And I imagine the food was pretty inviting. I mean, he's been living off rations for the last couple of weeks, and maybe the food has been getting more and more stale as the days go by. And now he's got this fresh dinner put in front of him, and undoubtedly a good dinner. You know, Laban and Bethuel, they were being good hosts and ready to provide. But here he is, not content to just sit back and to enjoy the luxury. He recognizes, I'm on a mission here. I'm about my master's business. I've been sent with a job to do, and I must do it. I will not eat until I've told you my errand. And so he did. He set out the whole story, how he'd been commissioned by Abraham, how he'd arrived and sought the Lord in prayer and been directed to Rebekah, how he felt it was the will of the Lord for Rebekah to come back with him and to marry Isaac. And then he asks in verse 49, now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And again, this is all happening before he eats that dinner that's been set on the table in front of him. He's saying, before I indulge my appetite, before I eat at your table, tell me. Here's what I'm here for. Will you allow this proposal? Will you allow Rebecca to return with me? He's zealous to get this matter sorted out and to get it sorted out quickly. Of course, he gets the answer he's hoping for. They tell him yes, the business is sorted, and he was able to get down to dinner that night, and they went to bed. But then, first thing in the morning, notice again, he got up, and immediately in verse 54, they rose up in the morning, and immediately he said, send me away unto my master. He's not going to sit about and wait. He's saying, right away, time to go. Send me away to my master. He's had one night in this place after a couple of weeks traveling. Send me away to my master. Now, it's been a bit of a whirlwind, so you can understand the answer of Rebecca and Laban, the family of Rebecca. Or the answer, rather, of Rebecca's mother and her brother Laban. In verse 55, they say, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. She can go with you, but, give us 10 days. Give us some time to say goodbye. Give us some time to prepare and to get everything sorted out. Again, you can understand how that suggestion would be maybe very sensible and appealing to the servant of Abraham. Again, he spent a couple of weeks maybe on the road, on this hard journey, sleeping rough, living off rations. And 10 days in a warm home with good food and good hospitality probably sounds quite nice. Maybe even you could say a bit of a holiday, since he is away from Abraham's house, so he doesn't have to manage all the affairs back there. He can take his ease for 10 days while Rebecca gets ready to go. And it's all very legitimate, isn't it? I mean, Abraham and Isaac aren't going to begrudge 10 days if Rebecca needs time to prepare. That's going to be fine, surely. But no, in verse 56, he's not demanding, but he's asking, hinder me not. Don't delay me, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." Here's a man with zeal to be about his master's business. He has opportunities to take his ease, but he's continually driving at what his purpose was. I was sent to find a wife for Isaac. He comes forth and he's immediately seeking the Lord. He comes forth and he's immediately asking the questions, "Can she come?" He's immediately saying, "Send me away." He's got this zeal, this drive to do his duty, to have it fulfilled, to do what he's called to do. Now, as you see the zeal of this man about his master's business, it asks the question of you and me, do we have something of this same zeal, this same discipline to be about our master's business as we live in this world? I mean, let's face it, it's very easy for us to serve Christ and at the same time to sort of mingle our service for Christ with a fair bit of serving ourselves. It's very easy to drift into the kind of life where instead of really prioritizing the things of God in your life and being taken up with his business, we end up taking up far too much with our own affairs. You know, you can end up living for your employment, living for a bank balance, living for comforts, living for entertainment, living for a host of things. Life can become about 101 different things other than what it's fundamentally all meant to be about, which is living unto the glory of our God, living as servants of Christ. We can end up like this servant if he decided to just take it easy and to rest for plenty of days, to enjoy himself, and maybe a month goes by, and then he starts thinking about bringing Rebecca back to Abraham, and he maybe justifies it all along, and he says to himself, "Well, I had to be patient before I made the offer. I had to sort of pave the way and take my time there, and then surely I had to take my time as she prepared to go. It was legitimate to wait a month or two as we made this journey." No, thankfully, he wasn't like that. And certainly, as we think about our service for the Lord, we're called to be about our master's business. That applies whether a missionary, a minister, any of us, in a regular workplace, in a home, or wherever, we're called to be diligent and zealous about our master's business. Now, there's a place. There is a place for relaxation at times. The Lord does give us times of rest, and it's a gift from God, and we're to use rest in appropriate proportions and so on. That is a gift from God. But we need to be careful, even there, that our priority in all that we do doesn't drift from what it ought to be. Our priority in all of life is to live with our might for the Lord, even in the regular things of life. Now, that makes a difference in your workplace. It makes a difference as to the value of your life for eternity. You know, even if you're doing pretty much the exact same things as the one who's living for his job, you know, the one who's living for the job might be working very hard in the workplace because that's what he's living for. But if you're living and your primary desire in life is I need to honor and glorify my God, you may well be doing the very same thing. You know, working hard in a workplace or working hard in a home, doing whatever your hand finds to do with all your might, you might be doing the same sort of things, but you're doing it from a heart of worship. You're doing it with a desire to honor your God, not just to fulfill a job or to do whatever. You're doing it with a heart to honor your God. I'm living with my might unto the Lord. And even the regular things of life then become acts of worship. You're going about your daily work unto God. You're seeking to eat and drink and in whatsoever other things unto the glory of God, and it all becomes worship. It makes a difference, and it's able to be used of the Lord. Again, the same principle applies in work, it applies in the home, it applies in other places too. Are we living with this diligence, this drive, this zeal? I must use my life in the service of God, in the obvious things, you know, evangelism and so on, but even in the regular things of life too. I must live with this priority in mind. I must be about my master's business. I must use my life for his glory. You know, what a tragedy just to drift on through life and even maybe be granted a long life, but to waste weeks and months and years of it, not really living for Christ, just drifting through with your eyes set on other things, your heart set on the job, or even set on things like your family, as legitimate as that is, but to the neglect of the Lord. not giving the Lord primary place in your life, and you end up wasting your life. You end up with a life that's not been used for worship, a life that's not been used for the glory of God. No, here's a servant who should be an example to us, an example of zeal, of diligence. He's about his master's business. Of course, even more than him, recognize that Christ our Savior is the example of zeal and diligence. He once said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Of course, Christ had been sent with a very specific work in mind, the work of redemption. But praise God, he was diligent, he was zealous, he was about his master's business, his father's business, as he went to do that work. He was diligent, and of course, it's because of it that he was able to secure redemption for us. Well, the same principle stands for you and me who follow in his steps. We have a work to do. We're called to work the work of him who sent us while it is day. And we're called to do it very aware the night is coming when no man can work. So Abraham's servant was a tremendous example of diligence to do his master's will. Now, are you today diligent to work the work of the Lord in the regular things of life, in the obvious things, but to work, to live for Christ with your might? Notice then the faithful servant's reliance, his reliance. I imagine that this servant that Abraham sent was a wise and skillful man. He obviously had been trusted in past days to manage Abraham's household, so he had a fair bit of talent about him. He knew how to look after Abraham's goods. But whenever he went forth to this task, he didn't go with an arrogant attitude, just assuming that he had the skills, the wisdom that was needed. Throughout the whole chapter, it's very clear. Here's a man who relies on the Lord. As soon as he arrives in the city of Nahor, comes to the well, rather than just assuming to himself, I've wisely managed Abraham's household for years, and I know how to do this, and I'll have the wisdom to find the right woman for Isaac. No. Rather than that, he immediately prays. He cries unto God, Lord, lead me in the right way. Lord, lead me to the right woman for Isaac. He's very aware, I need the help of God in this. I'm not sufficient in myself. The Lord must provide for me here. He must work and give success to my labors. He's leaning on the Lord. Well, we need to recognize the same thing, that if our endeavor to live for Christ and to have lives that are useful for the glory of our Savior, if they're going to be successful, we need the Lord to be in it. We need the strength that's found in the Lord. We need to rest on him. Christ warned us in John 15, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. And yet, let's face it, we can forget that so quickly. And especially in the times when life's going well, and when we seem to be getting on all right, and we've got a little bit of a track record for success built up, maybe when things are bad and hard and troublesome, then you're very aware of your weakness and you cast yourself upon the Lord. But in times when life's going fairly smoothly, it seems, well, we can very quickly forget that without Christ, we can do nothing. That was the problem in the church of Laodicea. They were increased with goods. They had need of nothing practically. Outwardly everything was good. Life was easy. The church was going well, it seemed. But they'd neglected Christ. In the midst of all this success, Christ was outside the door. And unknown to them, they were really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No fit state to faithfully serve the Master at all. In fact, they get probably the strongest rebuke in the letters to the different churches in Revelation. In the book of Acts, we've seen recently quite a number of times where the power of God is on show. And it's not a coincidence that it's a book where quite regularly you'll see God's people in prayer and seeking the Lord. And because prayer is one of the great expressions of genuine reliance upon God. It's one thing to say, I rely on God, and we maybe profess, yes, we're a weak people and we need the help of the Lord. But we could ask the question practically, in practice, does our prayer life show that? Does it show a heart that really is desperate? Lord, I need your help in my life today. I need your power so that my regular duties of today, so that all my tasks, so that my living for you, my witnessing for you, that whatever comes to my hand today, that it can be used genuinely for your glory, effectively. Lord, I need your help in this. The servant of Abraham here shows his reliance in that he prays and he's calling upon God and he's leaning on the Lord to give the help that's necessary, the success that he's looking for. The challenge to ourselves would be, you know, even practically, as you get up in the morning, as you prepare for the day with all the regular things, as you wash and clothe yourself and feed yourself and all the rest, are you taking time to prepare for all of the duties of the day with prayer and with seeking the Lord and with genuinely casting yourself upon the Lord as one who genuinely does need help from on high, one who very practically is recognizing, I can't do this on my own strength. I cannot live for God today without the help of my master. Lord, help me. Lord, give the enabling that's needed. Or do you have to be honest and say that so often you're just rushing into the day without pausing? Maybe you wouldn't dream of saying, I'm strong enough myself for the day. But in practice, that's what you're saying. In practice, that's what you're saying. I don't need the help of God today. I don't need to cast myself upon him. I'm good to go. What a need there is to be like this servant in all of our service for the Lord, the obvious things, the regular things of life, to be a people leaning on God. Success, strength is of him. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Of course, the same principle is there for us as a church as well. You know, what a need we have as a church to cast ourselves upon the Lord in prayer, to be a people very much driven to prayer, to seeking the face of our God for the work here, because again, as a church, not only as individuals, but as a church family here, as a church witness, we can't effectively serve the Master without the power of the Master. We can't serve God without his help, without his enabling. We can't see anything done unless God is with us. So the example of this servant would urge us, lean on the Lord, seek him in our own lives, seek him for the work here. We need his intervention. Now, before I move on from this idea of relying on God, and especially in prayer, can I point out that we have every reason to pray with encouragement, you know, to pray with expectation that the Lord would give the help that's needed to serve him. If you look at verse 12, in Genesis 24. Notice how Abraham's servant prays. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. And notice these words, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's saying, Lord, show favor to me and to my efforts, and in doing so, show favor to my master Abraham. Help me for Abraham's sake. Again, in verse 14, he's got something similar. He asks the Lord to send the right woman his way. And he says, thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness, not just to me, but to my master. Do this, Lord, and it'll be clear. You have favored your servant Abraham. And then when God answers prayer in verse 27, he returns thanks. He says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of all his mercy and his truth. And so just notice in those prayers how much emphasis is on God blessing, not just himself, but God blessing Abraham and keeping his word to Abraham and showing mercy and faithfulness to Abraham. Abraham's servant prays that way because he's aware that God has promised certain things to Abraham. God has promised Abraham that in his seed, in his child, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham is waiting, I suppose, for this coming Messiah who will come through Isaac's family line. But obviously, if that's going to be accomplished, well, Isaac needs to have a wife. He needs to have the right wife. And the servant here is praying on that basis. You know, my God, you've given your word to your servant Abraham. You've promised good things to him. You've promised good things concerning the gospel and the coming of the Savior and all of this. So I'm crying unto you, God, show mercy and favor to my master Abraham. Bless my efforts so as to fulfill your word to him and to do as you've said. And when the servant prayed like that, he could pray with confidence that God would be true to his word. He'd given his promises to Abraham. And the master could pray on that, or the servant could pray on that basis. Now, so it is when you and I pray, especially as we pray for the Lord to bless the church and to build the church and to bring a people to Christ, even through our efforts. We can come to prayer very much aware that promises have been made to our master, to our Savior. For example, Psalm 2, verse 8, God the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." There's the nations are promised to Christ. We can come to prayer, seeking the Lord by his almighty power to fulfill his word, and through the gospel for the nations to be brought to Christ, as has been promised. You could think of Isaiah 53. It speaks about the death and suffering of the Savior, and yet the result is given in verse 11. It says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." In Isaiah 53, there's this idea of Christ as the man of sorrows, the suffering servant of the Most High, and yet it's all for a purpose. Promised at the end of it all is this idea that he, having suffered, having died, having faced the grief, he shall see the fruit of it, the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. He'll be satisfied in what his work, what his death has accomplished. He'll be satisfied when by his knowledge he justifies many. Well, we can bring that in prayer as we serve the Lord, and we can call upon God, "Lord, you've promised that Christ is to be lifted up and that a people are to be gathered onto him. Fulfill it. Fulfill the promise even as you work through us. Give the help that's promised. Make our labors fruitful so that Christ might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." And there's a prayer you can have expectation your God will answer. You've got every reason to pray, every reason to come in all your weakness and to seek help from the Most High as you serve the Lord. But again, the question is, are you relying on the Lord? Are you going forth to face each day not in your own strength, not just assuming that you got on all right yesterday, so today will be fine, but rather recognizing, "I need the help of God today." That's what's needed if you're to be a faithful servant and to have a life used for the Lord. The final thing I want to highlight as we think about this faithful servant is the faithful servant's message. His message. After Laban welcomes Abraham's servant into the family home, and before they even have dinner together, he relays his purpose to the household, why he's come. And of course, the ultimate hope in conveying the message is that Rebekah will be willing to come back with him to Isaac, and that her family will be willing to let him come. Well, in verse 34, he begins to relay that message. And you'll see that immediately he's very clear as to who he represents. He says, "I am Abraham's servant." And again, recognize he's pretty much just come through the door. He's had his feet washed and the camels have been sorted out. He's come through the door. The food's been put on the table. And immediately he's saying, "I am Abraham's servant." Now, you might say, well, that's obvious that he makes this point. You know, "I'm Abraham's servant." Of course, he has to start with that. You know, he's there on Abraham's business. He's representing Abraham, so he has to, you know, be clear whose servant he is. That's an obvious thing. You know, what's the point of highlighting those words? Well, can I put it to you that if it's obvious to us, and it should be, that the first thing he has to do when he comes into this home is to say who he is and why he's there. "I am Abraham's servant." He has to state it. He has to make it clear. "I'm about something. I'm here on a task. I'm Abraham's servant." If it's obvious that he has to start there, well, so too it should be obvious that if we are going to be faithful servants of Christ, we have to start there too and be upfront right away. "I am Christ's servant." You know, sometimes we can get this idea in our head that if we want to win people to the Savior, then we should maybe take time and get to know them and maybe take time to establish a relationship with them, maybe not mention too much about the gospel or about Christ and just try to get to know someone and get onto personal terms with them. And then maybe somewhere later on down the road, then we'll start speaking about Christ. But you know, it's always a mistake if you think that hiding your faith is the way forward. It's always a mistake. In fact, if you're not upfront about being a servant of Christ, any friendship or relationship that you can establish is only false. Because, well, how can it be a genuine and honest friendship of any sort if you've left out the one key detail that's meant to be the central thing in all of your life, the fact that you belong to Christ? You know, this world needs to hear from us. I am unapologetically, unashamedly, a servant of Christ. That's who I am in this world. I'm a servant of Christ. If you're a child of God, saved by grace, that's what this world needs to know about you. First and foremost, I am a servant of Christ. You can still seek to establish a friendship. You can seek to take an interest in people, and you should. But no matter how others might respond to you, and some might reject you, and so on, the world needs to hear this. If you're going to be a faithful servant, well, then the world needs to know that you are a servant, that you're a servant of Christ's, that you belong to him. That's where this servant starts. I am Abraham's servant. But notice in verse 35, as we think about his message, he can speak, thankfully, about the greatness of his master. He goes to talk about how the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. He goes on to say that the Lord has provided Abraham with a son in Isaac, and God has been blessing him with, you know, made him great with flocks and herds and all the rest. And practically, you can understand how or why Abraham's servant speaks about the greatness of his master. On a practical level, I'm sure it was a pretty good reassurance for Rebecca that she wasn't being asked to leave home and to head off into utter poverty. She's being welcomed into a household that's been made prosperous by the grace of God. Her proposed bridegroom, as a son of Abraham, is made wealthy and great under God's favor. What a hard task this man would have if the servant is coming to the house of Rebecca and he's saying to her, you know, it's the Lord's will for you to come back with me to Abraham. He doesn't have anything, really. He's just a beggar living on the street in Canaan, but, you know, it's God's will for you to come anyway. Now, of course, maybe it would be, but I think you could understand if Rebecca would find that proposal much more difficult to follow. If the servant is just saying to her, come and join your prospective husband in the dust, on the street begging for bread, you could understand her if she says, well, maybe no thank you, I'll just stay where I am. But thankfully, the servant's got better news than that. He's saying, I am Abraham's servant, and you know, God has blessed my master. I come representing one who has a prosperous household under the goodness of God. I come representing one who is rich with abundance under the Lord. And he's asking Rebecca, come and enter into this abundance with which God has blessed my master. And of course, there was going to be hardship in it. He is asking Rebecca to come and to join Isaac in what will be that pilgrimage, that living as a stranger and a foreigner in the earth. There was hardship to it, but there's also this grandeur, this greatness, this glory of sorts. Come and enter into the abundant, wealthy household of my master. Well, if Abraham's servant was glad to point out the greatness of Abraham's household, well, how much more glad should we be when we speak of Christ to this world? Sometimes when we preach the gospel or witness to people, we're tempted to think that we're trying to almost convince them to do Christ a favor, or at least that's sometimes how it's coming across. You know, the Lord is there. He's sort of almost begging for you to just open your heart to Christ and to come on to him. And you know, it's almost as if you're doing Christ a favor. We've got a better message than that to share. We go to this world and we say, here is the Lord of glory who has done his work well, who has died for sinners, and he is blessed with all wealth, with all glory, all belongs to him. And here he comes and he offers it unto you. Come and enter into the riches of Christ's blessing. Now there is a cross to carry, just like Rebecca had to be aware that she was joining Isaac in a life of pilgrimage, stranger and a foreigner. Yes, there's a cross to carry. And as we call people to Christ, yes, there's a hardship that's involved. We don't underestimate that. But we can call to this world enter into the riches of Christ. Come and receive the riches of forgiveness. Come and receive the great blessing that you desperately need, peace with your God. Come and be welcomed into the very household of God and to have the treasure of everlasting life under God's favor. Come to the eternal banquet of God. Come and receive that treasure that does not fade away when the riches of this world will fast rust and decay and fall through your fingers. Come and receive riches that will never perish. It's all held out to you through Christ, who bore your curse and who went to that cross to die your death, who became poor that you might be rich. If this servant could speak excitedly about the greatness of Abraham, how much more should we be excited even to speak about the greatness of our Savior? He offers much to this world. It's a good offer we're giving to this world. It's not some awkward little thing that's being given. No, it's a great offer. Come and receive the riches that you've lost through your sin. Come and receive everlasting blessedness. It's all placed in the hand of Christ, and it can be yours through faith in him. And having mentioned the greatness of Abraham's house, the servant went on to relay the manner in which God had led him to Rebekah. He was making clear that this was the will of God. And then finally he came to the purpose of it all. In verse 49, he called the family to a decision. In verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Are you willing for Rebekah to come, is what he's saying. Here's the moment of decision. Are you willing? I serve Abraham. He's been made rich. Here's the offer for Rebekah to come and to enter into the riches of my master's household. But are you willing? Will you come? Will she come? Now, you know, similarly, when we speak for Christ in this world, we have to recognize our ultimate purpose is not just to be good examples to this world, as beneficial as that can be. Our ultimate purpose is not even just to set the truth before people's minds, as good as that is. We should strive for those things. But our purpose as a church and as the people of the Lord, as servants of Christ, goes beyond that. It's that we might see people actually brought to Christ, actually challenged. Will you come to him? This world needs more than to hear of Christ's greatness. This world needs more than to see a Christ-like example. This world needs to actually be brought to Christ. And therefore, there is this decision sent forth. Tell me, yes or no, will you come to my master? Ultimately, the gospel call does go out. It has to go out to all. What will you do with Jesus? He invites you to himself. Will you come? Now, I'm not saying as soon as you meet someone in the workplace or wherever that you're putting the pressure on within 2 minutes, you know, will you come to Christ? Although you could do, perhaps, but I'm not saying that always you're going to be going to that point straight away within a minute. But the ultimate goal of our service is this, that the call of the gospel, the invitation would be there and that the call would be given. Yes or no, what will you do with Christ? You need more than to hear him. You need to know him. You need to be brought to him. What will you do? Will you come? We can't afford to give this world the impression that it's okay to live life their way and to drift on without the Savior. If we're going to be faithful, we're called to challenge this world and to ask something more than just to hear of Christ. Rather, to call this world to turn from their own ways and to come at the Savior's invitation. Let me finish then by encouraging God's people first. When you consider what Christ has done for you, when you consider his great salvation and the commission then that he's given to you as one redeemed by his grace, are you willing to be a faithful servant, to be diligent and zealous in the master's business, to live for him by the power and the enabling of God, and to be a witness, showing forth the greatness of Christ and calling a lost world to faith in him? Let me add that if your faith isn't in Christ, can I urge you as a servant of the Lord, come to the Lord of glory and of grace. Come to the one who stands ready to receive and to forgive. I'm glad, certainly, when people come into a church building. I'm glad when people hear the gospel. But the need for all of us is more than that. It's to know Christ himself, to actually come. you could say, from the house of Nahor and come into the house of Abraham, to come onto Christ. If Rebekah had just heard about Abraham and the greatness of his household and stayed at home, well, she misses out. She doesn't ever enter into the whole story of redemption. She stays at a distance. But she didn't just hear. She got the invitation, and she came. So don't just hear about Christ. Come to Christ. Enter into his riches and know his salvation. May God use his word today. Amen.